Jesus, at the age of 30, began his public ministry. And the first thing that he did was to gather a group of guys around him who he could train. And they were called his disciples. And many times in Scripture, he invited people to become his disciples. And in Matthew 9, verse 9, it says that as Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting in his tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. And the disciples, after the resurrection, met Jesus on the mountain in Galilee. And it's amazing, you know, that they believed the woman's testimony that Jesus had been raised, and that they heeded their instructions to go to Galilee to meet him. Now, this suggests maybe that the disciples were more trustworthy than they had often appeared to be. But they were still a pretty fragile group. And we're told that some of them still doubted. So there they were on the mountain in Galilee. Now, mountains in Scripture are usually either where God is or where Jesus teaches. And it's here that Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Go and make disciples and teach them to follow my commands. For the resurrection, you see, is proof that Jesus' lordship is absolute, extending over everything. Now, at the very beginning of his ministry, when he was tempted, Jesus rejected the devil's offer of lordship over all the nations, all the kingdoms of the earth. But now this lordship has been granted to him. But as unlimited as his authority is, it's not the same kind of dominion that the devil offered him, one which would have been pursued by and enforced by violence. Instead, it was the authority of the crucified one who rejects the power of the sword. And Jesus' universal lordship means that, therefore, the disciples are commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. Now it's time for the disciples to act in response to this new reality. And their mission is to make disciples and baptize them. But more than that, to teach them all I have commanded you. And in Matthew, we see Jesus as the consummate teacher. And during his earthly ministry, he is the disciples' only teacher. You are not to be called teacher because you have one teacher and you are all students. Matthew 23, verse 8. When Jesus sends the disciples out in mission, they were given authority to cast out demons and to perform healings and even raise the dead. But they weren't given the authority to teach. Only now, after the resurrection, are they both allowed and yes, commanded to teach. See, this teaching is even more important than their earlier miracle working. Because in teaching, they're telling that Jesus is the true teacher and sharing what he taught. You know, those teachings that were shared like on the Sermon on the Mount and in the command to love God and love neighbor. even more than the signs and miracles and the wonders, the greatest gift that Jesus offers us are his teachings. And so that's what the disciples are supposed to convey to all nations. And in Matthew, Jesus doesn't leave the disciples. His final words are a promise of his ongoing presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That fulfills the prophecy at his birth, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. Even crucifixion can't negate that promise. And even resurrection doesn't separate Jesus from his followers. And it can be said that the Great Commission is the mission statement for the church. And you know, you think back to those days of colonialism when European countries were going to Africa and other places and establishing their colonies and trying to convert people to Christianity. Well, that's why they said they went. But really, they were colonizing, looking for natural resources, some looking for slaves. So we have to kind of separate ourselves, our minds, from that time period. This commission that Jesus gives, it's not about commissioning an army, but rather about teaching new disciples how to live. Forbidding violence or retribution. And it's all summed up in the words, love your neighbor as yourself. Commands taught not by words, but by deeds. Now we need to remember that Jesus commissions even some of us who may have doubts that we can do his work in this world. He promised to be with us even when we doubt. Now, I want to answer two questions this morning. And I'm hoping that maybe they're questions that you might have asked or maybe you're asking now. And the first question is, what is a disciple? Disciple, the word, comes from Latin, discipulus. And it means a student, a learner, a pupil. A disciple is an apprentice. When a mentor takes somebody on to train, they are called the mentor's disciples. Now, in the Bible, this disciple is actually, that word is actually used four different ways. First, it refers to somebody that's being trained by someone else. You know, if you're in training, you have a supervisor and who's training you, and you're being disciplined by that supervisor. There are lots of examples in the Bible. Moses' disciple was Joshua. Elijah's disciple was Elisha. David's disciple was his son Solomon. Elisha himself had disciples of his own. John the Baptist had disciples. Paul had a disciple, Timothy. And a little bit later on, he talks about six guys that traveled on the road with him. A disciple is just someone who's being mentored by somebody else. So that's the first way. Second way that the term is used in the Bible is to refer to the 12 disciples. Physically, the 12 guys that Jesus chose. Now, we also call them apostles. The third way it's used is in the book of Acts, where the word disciple is just a synonym for Christian. But in biblical days, they weren't called Christians. They were called disciples. It wasn't really until the church had spread outside of Israel to the city of Antioch. That's the first place that they were actually called Christians. So in biblical times, nobody was called a Christian. They were called disciples. But Jesus had a way of using that term. He would take a common word like student or pupil or disciple or apprentice, and he'd add new meaning to it. So what did he mean for someone to be a disciple? Well, to be a disciple meant that you spent time with Jesus. In John 12, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. If I want to be a disciple, I must love Jesus supremely. That's the second definition he gives. This one's a little hard to hear. If you want to be my follower, you must love me. You must love me more than your own father and mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Most of us, I think, struggle with that, don't we? So what's he saying? What he's saying is that your love for God must be so strong that everything else pales in comparison to it. That doesn't mean you don't love other people. Let's get that out there right now. Actually, the more that you love God, the more able you are to love other people. But supremacy belongs to God. You wouldn't have your family. You wouldn't have your kids. You wouldn't have the people that you love, your friends, without God. So love him. When we do that, we call it worship. Another thing that disciples must do is that they must grow spiritually. You don't stay in Sunday school forever. In John 13, Jesus says, and by the way, did you notice that every one of these sentences start with an if? If you have love for one another, then everybody will know that you are my disciple. Not just love for me, but love each other. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not a little Christian pin. It's not a gospel witness t-shirt or some other kind of clothing that you wear. He says that the proof that you're my disciple is that you love every other disciple. You love every other believer. You must love the the people who are members of the family of God. That's called fellowship. And then Jesus says, if I want to be a disciple, I need to do what Jesus tells me to do. That's the mark of a disciple. It doesn't always make sense. It may not always be popular. Yeah, it might even cost you something. But it's always the right thing, because I don't believe that God's going to steer you in the wrong direction. If God tells you to do something, it's the right thing to do. In John 8, he says, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the fifth qualification is for being a disciple is I must serve others unselfishly. Now that's something we have to learn. And as I think back at my childhood, yes, I had a childhood. It was a while ago, I'll admit that much. But I did have a childhood. The example of service to me, and probably for many of you, was your mother, wasn't it? Who took care of you when you were sick? Who tended to you when your heart was broken? Or when you had a skinned knee? Or life just wasn't going as well as it might? For most of us, your mother was the example of what it meant to serve others. Dads did it too. They went to work every day. Maybe worked overtime. Maybe had a second job, so that they could provide, so that they could serve their families. So Jesus says that we serve by giving ourselves away. And I think pretty safely I could say that Jesus was the model for that. He said, "For even I, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve others, and give my life as a ransom for many." Have any of you ever participated in a foot washing service? It is truly a moving experience, both for those of us who have had their feet washed and for those of us who have actually done the foot washing. And today it's symbolic, you know, it's not like, okay, you need to take your sandals off because your feet are dirty from walking on the dusty road and having your feet, you know, it is more an attitude of service. And finally, to be a disciple, you got to spread the good news. When we hear it, we're supposed to tell somebody else about it. When Jesus was walking down the road and saw Matthew, he said, "Come, be my disciple, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And the fishermen left their nets to follow him. The second question I'd like to ask is, what are we to teach? Well, preacher, that's a dumb question to ask. Why are you asking me that? Well, we're to teach about Jesus. What God has done in Jesus and what he will continue to do. So what is the big, cosmic, you know, universal story or stories that we want to hear? something so great that if it could only be true. What if we could step outside of time? What if we could escape death? What if we could love without parting? So that love never ends. What if we could triumph over evil? And what if we could communicate with non-humans? Jesus did all of those things. Because to me, you see, if Jesus is who he says he is, all of the things that I just described are true. He rose from the grave to prove it. He promises to be with us until the end of the age. Hear his promise. Live his promise. Would you pray with me? God of action, you sent your disciples into the world to preach, to teach, and to make disciples of all nations. We ask that you make us instruments of proclamation so that all might know of the love you have for humanity. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.